Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles up then at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And these are the verses I just read at the beginning of our service, verses 19 to 22. And they're going to form a framework for our thinking this evening as we come to the Lord's table. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22. I wonder how many times you've prayed. This is not a guilt trip, because we know that none of us pray enough. But how many times have you prayed? Not today, not this week, not this month, but in your life. How many times? I suggest that you've prayed dozens and dozens and dozens of times, if not hundreds and thousands of times. And there are many testimonies tonight of how the Lord has answered our prayers. And you've prayed about all sorts of things on all kinds of different occasions. You've prayed privately and publicly, in small groups and in triplets. You've prayed for yourself when you've been afraid of something, or when you've had that appointment that you really wished you didn't have, or when you've had that opportunity to share Christ. You've prayed for yourself when you've faced a difficulty that you can't overcome, or a situation that you're in which seems just to confound you. You pray for yourself when there's a trauma, or when you want to confess your sin, or commit yourselves to the Lord again, or when you need guidance, or wisdom, or holiness, or growth in grace. We pray for ourselves a lot. And you pray for your family, your mum, your dad, your children, your grandchildren, your brother, your sister. You pray for your friends, whether they're Christians or non-Christians. You pray that you might encourage them and help them and share Christ with them. You pray for your church. You pray for your youth leaders. You pray for your elders, your deacons, your pastors. You pray for events in church life. You pray for the unity of the church, for its love and its shared vision. You pray for the sick and the needy in our fellowship. You pray for conversions and for revival. You pray for our nation and the world in all its need, and the governments and the rulers of this globe. You pray for the persecuted church and the missions and our inner cities. So many different things you pray for. And prayer really is an amazing thing. I mentioned to you a few years ago that when you send a text, so you get your mobile device, whatever mobile device you have, and you press in the various letters. Now, one of you might get this right now, so watch out. Not really. No, okay. So you press in the various letters or characters. You put it in there. You might put an emoji in there as well, and you send it off. Or you decide to do a picture, so you put it on WhatsApp or Snapchat or Twitter or Instagram, and you send it off, and off it goes. And you think, where did it go? There's no wires. Where did it go? And suddenly it appears on somebody else's device. And you think, how did it get there? Now, somebody can explain that to me, I'm sure, in technological terms, but I wouldn't understand it if you told it to me. I'm just amazed at it. How much more with prayer? You pray. Either you speak the words out loud or else you pray quietly. But you pray. There's no wires attached. You haven't got kind of fiber optic band to heaven, but there's nothing there. But you pray. Where does it go? It goes straight into the ears of God, into the most holy place. You say your words and God hears them, and we pray on many occasions. Prayer is a great thing to do, and we take advantage of it, and we should do. It's God's gift to us. But how come we can pray? How come we can talk to this almighty, awesome, limitless, holy God? How come? Well, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22 tells us why we can pray. Verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. These are great verses. Let's think about three things from them. First of all, what we can do. We can pray. We can approach God. The encouraging teaching from this text, verse 19, we can enter the most holy place. Verse 20, a way is opened for us to God. Verse 22, we can draw near to God. It's tremendous things. We can enter the most holy place, there's a way that is opened, and we can draw near to God. And it's remarkable to be able to enter the most holy place, when really we should be trembling and waiting outside as if it's a pre-op room. We can draw near to God when really we should be wanting to run away and hide, like when we're called to the head teacher's office. But we can draw near. We can enter in. And it's the most holy place, verse 19. Do you know the significance of the most holy place? Well, it's not just an ordinary place, nor is it just a holy place. It's the most holy place. And it's all about tabernacle language from the Old Testament, that tabernacle that Moses and his team built. And on that tabernacle, it was divided up into various rooms made of different materials, of wood, gold, beautiful materials. And it had different rooms, all separated off. And one of them was the most holy place. If you go back to chapter 9 of Hebrews, you'll read a little bit about it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Now the first covenant, that's what we know as the Old Testament. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. That's the tabernacle. Verse 2, a tabernacle was set up. Now in its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. Now this was called the holy place. Verse 3, behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place. Verse 4, in this room there was the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, lots of gold, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. And above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. This is the most holy place. This is the furniture in the most holy place. It was an awesome room. Gold everywhere. But, you know, if you read on in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, you'll see that only one man could enter this place. Verse 6. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. It's the holy place. Lots of priests could go in there, in and out, in and out. But verse 7. But only the high priest entered the inner room, the most holy place, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. Only one man on one day of the year could enter that one room, the most holy place. But if you come back to chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. So today it's not just one special man, a male priest from the tribe of Levi, descended from Aaron, but any one of us, male, female, young, old, Jew, Gentile, a Christian of 50 years, a Christian of one day, a Christian of one second. And we don't just go on one special occasion, the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, but we can go any time. We can draw near to God and enter that most holy place, which means to come into the special presence of God. Now, God is the God of the whole earth. He dwells everywhere. But Israel was kind of sectioned off to holy places. You got the holy land, you had the holy city, you got the holy temple, you've got the holy place, you've got the most holy place. And in that most holy place, God dwelt in a special way. And we can come into that special presence of God. We can do this. Let's not lose sight of how amazing this is. We can draw near to God into that holy place. All right, that's what we can do. Now, let's think then. Why can we do that? What are the reasons why? There's three reasons why we can enter into that most holy place. The text tells us, first of all, verse 19, by the blood of Jesus. And then verse 20, by his body. Blood and body. Body and blood. This sums up the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. And this is what we remember in the Lord's Supper. The body and the blood. The bread and the wine. Both significant. And it was the sacrifice that Jesus made on that cross that opened heaven up for us so that we can come into the most holy place. Now, his sacrifice, here's the first reason we can come near. His sacrifice created a new and a living way for us to approach God. A new and a living way. Look at verse 20. It says it, by a new and living way. What is this way by which we can approach God? Well, way is simply the route that you travel, the journey you make, the way you take, the answer you get when you put into Google Maps your current location and the place where you want to go to. It tells you the route to take. Well, this way is the very route into God's presence. So what is that route into God's presence? What road do we travel? Well, again, if you flip back to chapter 9, verse 8, you'll see that in the Old Covenant, it wasn't fully revealed. Chapter 9, verse 8. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. So why that first tabernacle was there and why all that Levitical priesthood went on and all that rigmarole to get into the most holy place, then there was something being told us that the way into God's presence hadn't been fully made known. There were types and there were shadows and there were ideas and there were mysteries and there were guesses probably as well, but the way had not been fully disclosed in that Old Testament, the way into the most holy place. But now if you come back to chapter 10, verse 20, the way is fully revealed. We come by a new and a living way. We know the way into God's presence. We no longer have to guess or to play mystery games about it. How do we get to God? We know the way. There's a way into the most holy place. And the writer tells us it's new and it's living. Now, those two words are really interesting, the new and the living way. There's lots of Greek words, about three or four different Greek words for the word new, as we've got it in our New Testament. The word that's used for new here is only ever used once in the whole of the New Testament. And it's here. But it was used 800 years before Jesus was born. And it was used by Homer, not the Simpsons guy, but the epic writer Homer. 800 years when he wrote his Iliad, which runs to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pages. But when you get to the last page of that Iliad, you got the word that's used here for new. And it's used in conjunction with a superhero called Hector. And he had been freshly killed, freshly slaughtered, recently dead. And that's the word that's used here. Jesus has been freshly killed, recently slaughtered. The new way is the way that Jesus has made by his recent death on Calvary. A new way. But the word living is added to show that Jesus didn't remain dead. It's a living way. Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again. So though he might be recently dead, he's also recently alive and forever alive. So the new and the living way. The old way was littered with dead animal carcasses. The new way is through the recent sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection to life again. And indeed, the way is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it's summed up by his body and his blood. It's his blood that has paid the entry price, verse 19, and it's his body that's the curtain through which we enter, verse 20. It can be a little bit confusing in verse 20 when it says, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And you might think, well, how can Jesus' body be the curtain? Well, it's picture language. It's the same when Jesus said, I am the door. Not a literal door, but that through which you enter. And Jesus is the curtain. Now again, in that Old Testament tabernacle, there were lots of different kinds of curtains made. And those curtains formed two purposes. One, they were a barrier to stop people entering certain rooms. But two, they were an entrance through which people could enter the rooms. The high priest in particular. Now, our Saviour Jesus tore down that old curtain when he died from top to bottom. That curtain that blocked the way to God. He tore it down in his death. And he's replaced it with his body. And the curtain we pass through into the presence of God is the very body of Jesus sacrificed on the cross. And what the writer is doing here is using metaphors, picture language, in order for us to grasp the wonder of what's going on. See, he could have very easily just put, we can pray. Statement, dogma, doctrine, we can pray. It's true. He could have just said that. But instead, he wants to show the wonder that we can pray. So he puts it this way. This is the most holy place where God dwells. The way into that place used to be through animal sacrifices and a big thick curtain that barred the way for most people apart from one man. But that's old and dead now. Now we have a new and living way, which is Jesus Christ himself. Through his recent sacrifice on the cross, his blood gains us access to God and his body opens the way in which we enter the presence of God. So wonderful things. So why can we pray? We can pray because there's a new and living way opened for us into the presence of God. Second, we can pray because we've got a great high priest. So you might say, well, that recent sacrifice on the cross for Hebrews, it might have been recent for them, but it's not so recent for us. 2,000 years have gone by. So does it still work? Of course it does. Verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. Now, this great priest is Jesus. Come back to chapter 4, verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We have this great high priest, and his name is Jesus. So we have a priest. Now, in the Old Testament, the priest made the sacrifice outside the most holy place, then took the blood into the most holy place. And Jesus has made the sacrifice on Calvary and entered the most holy place as our priest. Now, sometimes when we think of a priest, we get kind of negative connotations. We think of high church stuff or Roman Catholic stuff, and we got a bit of a downer on priests. Well, actually, we're all priests. But we've got one great high priest. You know, a priest is a great thing. A priest is a wonderful and a necessary person. Someone who is human to understand you, and someone who can pray for you and represent you to God. And you know who your priest is? It's Jesus himself. your friend, your saviour. He's now in the presence of God for you, praying for you, seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us and representing us to God. And he says, the curtain's drawn back, doors open, come on in. So we can pray because there's a new and a living way. We can pray because we've got a great high priest. Thirdly, we can pray because we're cleansed. You might be saying with all this, well, okay, I believe the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. I believe he's my high priest in heaven, but do you know my heart? Do you know how sinful my heart is at times? It's always going astray. It's always going after the wrong things. At times I can feel so wrong, so dirty, so sullied, so guilty. It's horrible, and my heart will keep me away from God. But do you know the problem of your sinful heart is dealt with too? Look at verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. See, it doesn't have to be a sinless heart, because it will never be a sinless heart this side of glory. But it's got to be a sincere heart. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Our hearts and our bodies, representing the whole of our life, our inner and our outer, our hearts and our bodies. And our hearts and our bodies have been sprinkled and washed. We have been cleansed from our sin, cleansed, forgiven. And we need to hear that again and again. In the Old Testament, King David prayed, "Wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean, wash me and I will be whiter than snow." In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul told us how that could be. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We have been cleansed. Your heart has been cleansed. So what can we do? We can enter the most holy place. Why can we do that? Because the new and living way is opened up. Because Jesus is our priest. Because we're cleansed. Finally, how then should we come into the most holy place? How should we pray? Well, certainly with gratitude for all that's gone on for us. I mean, each one of those three things on their own should get our hearts jumping up and down. Jesus has made a way for us. He's representing us. The sacrifice of Jesus is enough to cleanse us. Each one of them on their own should make us do spiritual somersaults on the inside, but put together, that should produce an earthquake of emotion within us. Do you know, on the 27th of February this year, Leicester City scored a last-minute winner against Norwich. Their fans celebrated so wildly that a seismometer near the stadium reported a minor quake with a magnitude of 0.3. They were excited. Now, if a bunch of Leicester City fans can do that because of joy over a winning goal, what should be going on in our hearts as we celebrate Christ's victory on the cross? At the very least, there should be gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. For that is nothing of me. It's all of you. So we come with gratitude and thanksgiving. We can also come with confidence. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Do you know that word for confidence can also be translated boldness? We can go boldly go into the very presence of God. Really? Boldly into the very presence of God? Come on, jokes. It's not going to happen, is it? It's true, we can. Confidence. See, did the man who wrote Hebrews, did he really mean that word, confidence? Was he kind of using predictive spelling? And did he meant to write confession or conflict? And suddenly it came out as confidence? Has it mistakenly got in there? Well, no, because he said it before. If you look at chapter 4, verse 16 again. Chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We can come with confidence, and it is stated as fact. Back to Hebrews 10, verse 19, we have confidence. You don't need to work it up. You don't need to hang around on the outside of the presence of God saying, can I really go in there? You can. We have confidence. It's not like you see some kind of celebrity over there and you're thinking, oh, should I go and say hello to them? And you're trying to work up confidence. I want their autograph. And for my child, of course, I want their autograph. And I'm not going to talk to them. I can't talk to them. Yes, I will. No, I won't. Yes, I will. So it's not that kind of thing. We don't have to work it up. It's there. We have confidence. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. Because of who Jesus is, and because of what he's done to our hearts, confidence and boldness. Do not let fear keep you away from God, and do not let your sin keep you away from God, confidence. You know, I think it's Charles Wesley, the hymn writer, who catches this note of confidence in a number of his hymns, and then he sounds it loud and clear. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh and Father, Abba, Father, cry. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Or this one that we're going to sing in a minute. Yes, finished the Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own. Completed is the sacrifice, the great redeeming work. It's done. Yes, finished, all the debt is paid. Justice divine is satisfied. The grand and full atonement made. God for a guilty world has died. The temple curtain is torn down. The living way to heaven is seen. Through Christ the middle wall has gone, and all who will may enter in. The ancient shadows are fulfilled. The law's harsh sentence is applied. The sinless Lamb of God is killed. The covenant is ratified. It's always a strange word, that ratified. Always makes me think of Alan Rigby's job.